I bring you greetings from Reformation Bible Church in Lilongwe, Malawi, and also Trinity, the church plant we are going to be launching this coming September. It is a wonderful thing to actually be here again. Here, I think this is my first time. I'm confusing with Living Hope, but it is a joy, it is a privilege to be with you and to share with you from God's Word. Let me invite your attention to the book of First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 1, verses 13 to verse 18. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to verse 18. And as you're turning there, a story is told of a man named John. He lived in a small town outside the country. John was really a devoted husband, a loving father, a pillar in the local community church in which he belonged. His faith in God was unwavering. It was a beacon of light that actually guided him through both joy and sorrow. And David's life was really intertwined with that of his wife, and rightly so, it's his wife. Their love story was one of ages. It was filled with moments of profound connection and shared dreams. The two children who grew up actually are witnessing their parents' steadfast faith and unwavering love for each other and for God. But tragedy struck one morning. Mary died of heart attack. And the passing of Mary spread throughout this little town, and really unsettling the hearts of many people who knew her. More so, John and David was left struck with grief. He was left reeling because the cornerstone of her world has just suddenly departed. The weight of loss for David was unbearable. The future, after losing his wife so suddenly, seemed dark. It seemed dark. And in the days that followed the passing of his wife, David found himself in the sanctuary of their home, surrounded by memories of many. Her laughter echoed through the walls. Her saint lingered in the air. And of course, her Bible lay open on the bedside table, a testament to her enduring faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David clung to his own faith, but this was one moment of greatest taste for him and for his faith. One evening, as the sun was setting, David went to sit in the garden where Mary used to sit. It was her favorite place. And he opened her Bible, which she used to read, opening her Bible, and his eyes fell upon a passage she had actually underlined as she read. And guess what the passage was? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So let's read this text. Let's see and hear what David read in his words. Verse 13, Paul writes, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Let's ask of the Lord's blessing. As it has already been asked of you, that you would bless the preaching and the listening, may you do so, Lord, because we depend on you. May the preaching of your word bring encouragement, comfort, correction, but more so conviction and to salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The context has already been brought to us, in which we find our passage this morning. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And the Apostle Paul really founded this church himself. He preached, as we have actually seen from Acts chapter 17. It was on his second missionary journey that he actually preached and founded this very church. But he was forced to leave. He was only in this church, in this city of Thessalonica, for at least a month. But persecution broke out upon the believers, and Paul had to leave abruptly. After his departure, Paul actually sent Timothy to encourage and strengthen the church at Thessalonica. And that's we actually find in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But what actually happens, what actually comes out, is that in this particular passage, Paul is addressing a specific concern, a specific problem that arose among the Thessalonian Christians. And this had to do with the fate of believers who have actually died. In other words, there were gaps in their understanding of the truth. And so Paul is actually writing, he wants to address the gaps that were actually there. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. He says something to this end. He says, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face." But look at the last part. He says, "And supply what is lacking in your faith." There was a gap. There was a problem. The believers in Thessalonica were worried, and this was their worry. Their brothers and sisters in the church were actually dying before Christ came. And so the question they had was, what will happen to these believers who actually die before Christ comes? So Paul, being a pastor, he was a caring father. As you read through this book, he was so affectionately caring to these believers. So he writes to reassure them and to provide clarity on what's the fate of believers who die before Christ comes. And so, of course, as we have, you have noted, as we read, Paul begins by acknowledging the grief of those who have lost loved ones. Paul doesn't actually dismiss grief, by the way. He doesn't. He acknowledges that and affirming that their sorrow is actually understandable. None of us who loses actually a beloved is not in grief. I mean, if one of us among us actually dies or leaves us, we would be grieved, wouldn't we? We would be grieved. And so Paul doesn't dismiss their grief. He doesn't dismiss he understands their grief. But this is one thing that he says to them. I want you to grieve, but grieve as people who have hope. Grieve as those who have hope, not those who have no hope. And then he goes on to explain that believers who have died will not actually miss out on the coming of Christ. They will not miss out on the blessings of Christ's return. Instead, this is what Paul says, instead they will be raised to new life and reunited with Christ along with those who are still alive at his coming. So this is the issue Paul is actually going to address this morning. He's addressing this Thessalonians, and I want to actually bring this before us as a church, because we are grieved many times, and especially when we lose a loved one, when we lose one of us in the church, and we are thinking, what's going to happen? What's the fate? So Paul wants to encourage us. Paul wants us to grieve, but to grieve with hope. So if you're looking for the title, it's actually comfort and hope, because in verse 13, he says this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who do not have hope. That's what he's saying. He says, grieve with hope. But look at verse 18. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Other versions will say, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What are the words that Paul wants us to encourage one another with? So as we walk through this text, here's what I want you to actually, here's how we will go about this. Then we will look at three beacons of hope and comfort in times of grief. Because the reality is, if you are not grieving now, you might have experienced grief, and you will experience grief. And as a church, the reality is, at some point, we experience grief. But what are we to do when that moment comes? What are we to do when that moment comes? And so Paul provides us with three beacons of hope and comfort. These are beacons we are actually to hang on to when those moments come. These are pillars we are actually to cling to remember when those moments come. First, the first beacon that Paul brings out, he says, believers' comfort and hope rests on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your hope, my hope, your comfort and my comfort in the face of loss, in the face of death, in the face of grief, rests on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying the foundation for our comfort, the foundation for our hope, when we have actually lost a loved one, when we think of those that are departing before our very eyes, is nothing but Jesus' death and resurrection. Look again in verse 14. Paul says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Stop there. Some versions will actually put it in a conditional way. It says, for if we believe. Now that's not like Paul is doubting. He's not actually doubting that Jesus died. The better way is actually, even the way the ESV puts it, it says, for since we believe. This is, Paul is not questioning. This is something that he is resting on. This is something that he is actually resting on. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Brothers and sisters, if ever there's a beacon in those moments of loss of a beloved believer, one of us among us departs from us and goes to be with the Lord. Paul says we need to be comforted. We need to have hope. And this hope must rest on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look at how he puts it. Like I said, this is a statement of fact. This is an unquestionable truth. This is an unquestionable truth. Why would Paul actually start with the death of Christ? Why would Paul start by saying the hope or the comfort we need in times of grief, we need in times of loss, we need is actually the death of Christ? Because that actually is a foundation for everything. That's a foundation for your hope and for my hope. It's a foundation. Now, when we're talking about the death of Christ, I believe not much has to be explained. And what Paul is talking about here is the historical events that happened in the death, in the life, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in actually 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to verse 3, he talks about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read the whole chapter of actually 1 Corinthians, it's about the resurrection of Christ. But the resurrection of Christ wouldn't actually be addressed if Jesus actually did not die. And so Paul says this. We believe. We believe. You must believe, brothers and sisters. You must believe. He's telling the Thessalonians, I want you to be reminded that our belief is that Jesus died. It is that Jesus literally died. And it is recorded in the history. Now, again, we can go to the Gospels. All the Gospels record the death of Christ. Don't they record that? They do. Matthew records how Jesus was brutally murdered, how Jesus was suffered and went to the cross and died on that cross. And we are even told in the Gospel of John that a man named Joseph, knowing Jesus had actually died, went and asked for the body of Christ. And he actually went on to bury him in his tomb. And so Jesus, Paul is not saying anything out of ordinary here. It's actually the same truth that we know. He says Jesus died. Jesus
died. But that's not actually the only thing. He says also Jesus what? Rose again. Jesus rose again. To resurrect is someone who was dead and actually is brought back to life. Someone who was actually pronounced dead, and this person is brought back to life. And when you see in the scriptures, almost always the death and the resurrection of Christ appear together. These two are inseparable. They go together because Jesus, this is what actually happened to Jesus. He died and he rose. There's a reason why he says that. Because if we have a Jesus who died and he did not rise, all of us here, of all people, are to be pitied, isn't it? That's what Paul says. And so what actually Paul is saying, he says Jesus died, but he did not stay dead in the grave. He actually rose from the grave, and that actually is a beacon of our hope. You know why? The next point that we'll be looking at actually highlights that. But here's what I want to say. If anything, you must believe. You must believe in the death. If you are actually to have hope in a time of actually grief, in a time of loss, you must believe in the death. You must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the bigger question is, do you actually believe? Do you actually believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Of course, there is a piece that we need to understand. The resurrection of Jesus has so much significance because without his resurrection, we would not be justified. There is no justification for sinners if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Thank God he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Romans chapter 4 verse 25, he says he was resurrected for our justification. What's justification? It's a declaration that God makes upon those who are lost sinners who believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a declaration that you're not guilty. It's a declaration that you are now standing right with God. Our justification, our right standing with the Lord, he stands there. He stands there. So Paul, he says to these believers, he says, I want you to know the first beacon, which is the foundation, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the bigger question is, do you believe in that? Do you believe in that? Look again what Paul says. Here's another thing that Paul says. Paul doesn't say, do you realize Paul doesn't say Jesus slept? Yeah? He doesn't say Jesus slept. He says Jesus died. He says Jesus died. Jesus died. In verse 1, he says, when he talks about those who have died, believers, he says about those who are actually asleep. But when he talks about Christ, he talks about Christ about dying, literally dying. Literally dying. His death was for us, for our sins. This is significant because it doesn't mean Jesus just slept, but he literally died when he actually was crucified on that cross. And someone has said this. He says that Paul's declaration that he died rather than he slept signifies that Jesus experienced death, the result of sin, in all its grim and horror.
But his death brought the death of death. In dying, he continues, as our sin bearer, Jesus transformed death for believers into sleep with a future awakening. This is what actually he says, and this is what MacArthur actually says. MacArthur explains that Jesus experienced the full fury of death in all its dimensions as he bore our sins in his body on the cross. But listen to this, he says, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then he says this, his death has transformed death into sleep for all believers. Isn't that actually a source of hope, a source of comfort? Jesus died. It's the first actually appeal, first source of comfort and actually a hope, knowing Christ died and rose. But look at the second beacon that actually he brings out. The first one is that believers' comfort and hope rises on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the second one is this: believers' comfort and hope rises on the promise of the resurrection of believers. You realize he doesn't just say he died and rose, but he continues. Look again in verse 14b and in verse 16d. He says this in verse 14. Let's read all of it again. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so. That's a very important, actually, conjunction. Even so, through Jesus, or in Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Brothers, death is not what? It's not the end. Death for a believer is not the end. Paul here is highlighting that. Look at verse 16. At the very end of verse 16, he says this, and the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. And so he has established in the first half of this verse the unquestionable belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now he's proceeding to the second half to draw out the implication of this belief as it relates to the deceased believers. And this has to address actually their grieving. Because, you know, the question is, you're telling us about the death of Christ. So what? What do we do with that? But the conjunction there is actually important, so much so that it actually connects what now is waiting those who have actually died in Christ. Those, if you have died in Christ, you have lost a loved one in Christ, what is awaiting those? What is ahead that's coming for those? And this is what Paul says. He says there, he says, even so, through Jesus, God will bring those who have fallen asleep. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is a promise of the resurrection, by the way. It's a promise. It's a promise. And again, if you observe the grammar itself, it's very clear. It's a promise, isn't it? It's a promise. And let me just say, every promise in Christ is what? Is yes and amen, isn't it? It's a promise. It's a promise that we will actually rise again from the dead. It's a promise that those who have fallen asleep in Christ will rise again from the dead. And so we must not actually grieve as those who have no hope. There is hope. There's hope. There's hope. Look again how he puts it. He says, "He God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." It's a very interesting way the way Paul puts it. He doesn't just say they will rise from the dead. No, he says God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What does he mean? If you look at what he says here, it seems it's clear that the way Paul puts it is that when Christ comes, the departed saints who are actually there with him will come with him, and they will reunite with their bodies, and new bodies, of course. Do you realize that's what he says? That's what he says there. He says God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Here's what I want to say. The grave is not the end for you as a believer. In fact, the grave is actually just a transition into a much better, a much glorious a place. But of course, this rises on the death of and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It rises on the death and resurrection of Jesus, because Christ rose from the dead, so will all those who have died in Christ. And so will we if we die in Christ. If Christ tarries, we'll die. And that's not the end. That's not the end. You know what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 19? He says, "Because I live, you also will live." Amen? You also will live. We will live with a Christ. When he comes, we will rise from the dead. So as Christ died and was raised, the resurrection of the dead is sure for a believer. What Paul says there is that our physical bodies will rise from the dead since Christ rose from the dead. The guarantee of our bodily resurrection is the resurrection of Christ himself. It's the resurrection of Christ himself. Again, believer, Christian, the question is, do you believe there's a resurrection for you? There's a resurrection awaiting you at the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Are you actually looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to the resurrection, to your own resurrection? Does it actually stir something in you? Does it actually excite you? Does it? Oh, it's one of those facts, you know, that we have read in the scriptures. And I mean, we've read so many things, haven't we? And it doesn't even move us in an inch. Think of that moment. Imagine that moment when you meet with all the dead in Christ. But this is what actually Paul is telling these believers. He says, "Brothers and sisters, don't grieve as if you have no hope. You have hope because one, Christ died and actually rose from the dead. Christ died and rose from the dead. And that guarantees your resurrection. That guarantees the resurrection of all those we have lost, who have gone to be with the Lord in Christ. Again, I must be clear. This is not a general resurrection. This is not a general resurrection. It's a resurrection of those who are in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It's a resurrection of those who are in Christ. The qualification for you to rise from the dead is your union with Christ. It's your union with Christ. There's a certain simple phrase in that verse 14 which might not come out as very clear in this text, but it says something. It says, even so, through Jesus. Now, other versions would put it in this way. God will bring those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Now, if you read the many writings of Paul, to be in Christ is to be in union with Christ, is to be one with a Christ. The point, the link that will actually enable, guarantee that we resurrect, we actually are raised from the dead at the coming of Christ, especially this coming, is our union with Christ. That's a link. It's those who are in Christ. I'm not talking about our relatives who have died outside of Christ. Of course, you have no control over that, would you? You have no control over that. But this is important. This is not a general resurrection. This is for those who are in a Christ. If you're my mother, my father, my brothers died outside of Christ, I can only entrust myself to the Lord, isn't it? I can only entrust myself to the Lord. It's important for us to understand that it is the union of Christ that actually guarantees our resurrection. Outside of Christ, yes, there will be a resurrection, but it's not a resurrection unto life. That's the tragic part. It's not a resurrection unto eternal life with God. It's a resurrection unto eternal damnation. But what hope inspiring beacon to know that none of us will stay dead forever. None of us will stay dead forever. So should you fear death? Should we fear death? We must embrace death. We must rejoice at death. Of course, you're just talking. But Christ died so that we shouldn't fear death. In fact, your death is not death, it's just sleeping. It's just sleeping. It's just a transition into a better place with Christ. In the words of Christ on the cross, you're transitioned into paradise, isn't it? Jesus said to the thief on the cross, tonight, you'll be with me. We shouldn't fear death. We should embrace death. Don't look for it, by the way. Let's look at the last beacon of hope and comfort in time of grief. So we've looked at the first one, believers' comfort and hope, rest on the death and resurrection of Christ. And the second one, believer's comfort and hope rises on the promise of the resurrection for believers. And last of all, believers' comfort and hope are realized at meeting Christ and reuniting with the saints. Look at verse 15. Oh, man, this is one of those sweet passages. Listen to the words it says, "For this we declare to you," and this is by a word from the Lord. It's authoritative. This is not just Paul saying, "I'm telling you this." This is the word of who? Of the Lord. He says, by word of the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And of course, the dead in Christ will rise first. 17, then we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. We will always be with the Lord. This is so comforting. And this is, I mean, he says, you shouldn't grieve as those with no hope. He says the dead will rise. Don't worry about the dead, they will rise. But more so, he's now turning to them and says, guess what? They will rise. But, they will be a reunion. They will be a meeting. They will be a meeting. At Christ's return, the dead in Christ will rise. But more so, we who are what? Who are feeling the loss, who are feeling the grief, who are actually grieving over those that have gone ahead of us. He says, no, we will actually also be caught up. That's what he says. We will be actually risen. The others will be risen, those who are dead. But we will be caught up with them in the air. So here are the two things that Paul is highlighting here. One, there will be a meeting with the Lord. I mean, what is the one thing that you look forward to? What is the one event that you are looking forward to? I mean, if you're not married, getting married? Ask those who are married. What is the one thing that you're looking forward to? Graduating from medical school? Ask those who are doctors. What is the one thing that you, one single event that your heart looks forward to? I can't describe anything else apart from what Paul is saying here. For believers, for you as a believer, for me as a believer, there is no one event that is so important that should be consumed, we should be consumed with, that we should look forward to, than meeting with the Lord. Paul says here, we will meet with the Lord. All the things we have accomplished here are nothing than meeting the Lord. Amen. And all the things, all the places we would want, I mean, most of us will say, if there's one thing I want to do, is to take a vacation to some whatever place you dream of. Man, go ahead if you can do that. But everything for you as a believer is overshadowed by this meeting. If your desire for things, for accomplishment, overshadows your desire, your longing to meet the Lord, you need to actually ask yourself questions again. Doesn't matter. Paul says we will always meet, we will actually meet the Lord. I told you I can't wait. I've been here for a week. This will be a second week. I can't wait to get home. But I tell you, if the Lord comes now, I don't think I will complain. I will not complain. I will not complain. It's one meeting I'm looking forward to be with the Lord. Not only that, he speaks of a reunion that will take place. Did you see that? Look again in verse. He says, we don't have an advantage, by the way, over those who are dead. In fact, they have an advantage over us. Pray for death. Because you have an advantage. Don't seek it. But that's what he says. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, so they have an advantage. And then in verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. This is the idea of being raptured. Again, if we were to talk about rapture, that's a whole lot of another subject. But he says, we'll be snatched from this side, we'll be raptured up. But look again, in verse 17, he said, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. And who is the them? It's those who have risen first, isn't it? It's those who have risen first. There will be a reunion. Think of all those that you have lost in Christ, and think of that day. Think of that day. Paul says, those who have died in Christ will not miss the glorious appearing of his return. And someone has said this is spectacular, welcomed by millions of God's people from all the centuries, will be shared by every believer fully. To that end, all the dead will be raised at his coming. Here's one of the things that I'm looking forward to. Of course, doesn't overshadow meeting Christ. But guess on that day, you will actually meet one of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Imagine you meeting D.L. Moody, R.C. Sproul, Martin Luther. You have all this gathering. You meet this giant from Alexandria, Athanasius, Polycarp, Irenaeus. You have Paul there, you have Cyrus, you have Ezekiel, you have Daniel, you have Joshua, you have Moses, you have Adam himself. He's there. You will witness this glorious spectacle of culmination of all those millennia of waiting for Christ's return. And you are there with them arm in arm and hand in hand. I hope you don't want to miss this day. Here's what Paul says. He says there will be a great reunion. There will be a great reunion. Guess what? There are many believers you don't know across the world who have died and who are there. Guess what? Guess that meeting, that reunion of multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of believers. In the words of John in Revelation, it says people from all tribes, languages. I mean, and we are all in the presence with the Lord. What a sight. What a moment. You do not want to miss this. As I'm closing, there will be no goodbyes, you know, that moment. There will no more be goodbyes, no more tears of separation. I mean, we gather here, fellowship is good, but time has to come, everyone has to go home, isn't it? There will be no goodbyes, no separations, no more pain when Christ comes and we are transformed and we reunite with Christ himself. In the saints, there will be no more pain or weakness or disease or violence or tragedy that tears you away from one another ever again. There won't be that. I don't imagine any joyous moment than this moment. But here's what I want you to see. This comfort, this encouragement is given here for those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. If you're here today and you have no part in Christ, then you have no part in this hope. You have no part in this reunion because it's only those who are in Christ. And as Paul will go on to write in the next letter to the Thessalonians, this day speaks of the blessed hope of every Christian, but there will be a day of horror and judgment for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a bad day for those outside of Christ. And this kids, it doesn't matter whether you're a kid or old, it's gonna be a terrible day for you if you're not in Christ. It's gonna be a glorious day for those who I know in Christ. But for you, if you're here and you're not in Christ, it's gonna be a day you do not want to face. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writing, he says, they who have actually no part in this day because they have denied, they have rejected Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. On that day, Jesus will come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at among all who have believed. For them, it will be the most glorious, most marvelous, most awe-filled, joy-filled reunion, celebration in his presence that will last for eternity, by the way. He says we'll always be with the Lord. For you who refuse today, it will be a day of judgment, an eternal destruction away from his presence for all eternity. This is a blessed hope for those who trust in him, a terrifying threat for those who do not embrace the gospel of Jesus. And I'll say this for the Christian, I say that day can't get fast enough here, isn't it? But for you who refuse him, that day will be here before you know it. So what am I saying? There's a day that's coming. There's a reunion. But if you're outside Christ, it's bad news for you. And really, this is a call. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe in his death, that he died for you. Believe that he was raised so that you will be actually, upon believing, declared righteous. If you're a believer, may these words be of comfort. to you of hope in a hopeless world. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would put our priorities aright. And we would be comforted from your word. That we would look forward to this day. Death is not the end for us who are in Christ. Death is sleeping for a believer. So I pray, even as it was prayed, that if there's anyone who's grieving, oh Lord, they would think of your words in this passage. But if then there's anyone who is not in Christ, Lord, that you would bring them to yourself. Thank you for this grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.